Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, we come now to the second aspect of the furthering work of the gospel in Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. We spent a couple of broadcasts talking about the gospel task as understood and completed by the Apostle Paul. And now we want to talk about the gospel enablement. How was Paul able to complete his assigned task, as he tells us he did? And let's begin once again at verse 19. He says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Remarkable statement. Paul had a sense of having finished the work that had been assigned to him. But how was he able to do that? And he tells us also in this text, and he tells us that it was first of all by the power of the Holy Spirit. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now that does raise the question about signs and wonders. Miracles. And I will take just a moment to give you my understanding regarding this. I know it's a very controversial subject among some people, and there are some who take a different position from mine and believe that these sign gifts are still in operation today. I think not. And let me quickly give you two reasons why I think not. The first is because these are identified in 2 Corinthians 12:12 as signs of an apostle. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you Corinthians, with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." The signs of an apostle. That would imply that these were particularly the work of the apostles, particularly the authentication of the apostles. They were known to be apostles because of this special power to perform miracles that was upon them, and that this was something which accompanied the ministry of the apostles of Christ. How do we know that you are an apostle? Well, there are several ways to know, but one is by the performing of these miracles. Not everybody could do that. Not everybody was supposed to be able to do that. If everybody could do that, if all Christians were supposed to be able to do that, if it was just a matter of having enough faith, just a matter of accepting the reality of it and believing it and then performing it according to your faith, then, of course, they could not be called the signs of an apostle, could they? They would have to be called the signs of a Christian, the signs of faith, the signs of a believing Christian, the signs of one who had miraculous faith. There are people today who claim to have signs like this, and therefore we have to conclude either they are an apostle, and that raises some questions that we'll have to give some real thought to biblically, or that they are mistaken. Because again, to call them the signs of an apostle, if they were not limited to apostles, makes nonsense out of that phrase. Surely you understand that. If I talked about I'm trying to think of something similar here. If I talked about the only thing that comes to mind right now is the housing allowance of a pastor, or the housing allowance of an ordained minister. And the IRS allows, I I don't know if you're aware of this, but the IRS allows ordained ministers to have a portion of their income assigned to a housing allowance and put in the special tax category, or non-tax categories, as the case may be, in lieu of a parsonage. Some ministers live in a parsonage, a house that's provided by the church, and that becomes, as it were, tax-free income to them. They live there free. They don't have to pay rent. They don't have to pay utilities. They don't have to pay for that housing. So other pastors are given the privilege of having a housing allowance in which they can purchase their own home or rent their own home, provide their own home with income that is non-taxable income. Now, that's a pretty limited privilege, isn't it? Some of you weren't even aware that there was such a thing. But that came to my mind to illustrate this. But to talk about the housing allowance of a minister, an ordained minister in the United States of America, would be nonsensical if that housing allowance actually could be claimed by anybody. Why would you call it the housing allowance of a minister if it was something that anybody and everybody could do? You see, it very quickly makes nonsense of the term. And likewise, to call these the signs of an apostle, the very same terminology that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15 when he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, in identical language, he calls those signs and wonders in 2 Corinthians 12:12 the signs of an apostle. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So that's the first piece of information, the piece of evidence that I will offer to you as to why I think that the sign gifts were limited to the apostles and to the apostolic age. And when the apostles passed from the scene as they did, then these sign gifts passed from the scene because they were the signs of an apostle. Now, there's a second reason why I think so, and that has to do with the wording of Hebrews chapter 2, and particularly verse 4. And I'll read verse 4, but then we'll have to back up and see what goes before it. But Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders. There's that same terminology again, signs and wonders. God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've got to back up. So we read, beginning at verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which, now here comes the key words, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. You say, I still don't catch the drift. Okay, think what the writer of Hebrews has just said. He's saying that the gospel was confirmed to us by means of signs and wonders, done by who? Well, by those who had their message from the Lord confirmed by signs and wonders, which at the first, see, this message of salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that means Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing, and the Old King James actually says, bearing them witness, but that's left out here, but God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. How was the message of the gospel confirmed to the writer of Hebrews? It was confirmed by the signs and wonders of those who heard it from Christ, which really just reinforces what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that these are the signs of an apostle, which were performed by the apostles to confirm that they were apostles, namely that they had received their message from Christ. That's what an apostle was, one who was taught by Christ. Therefore, what an apostle said was to be considered the very word of Christ. You should receive the word of an apostle the same way that you would receive the word of Christ. How do we know that this guy who claims to be an apostle is an apostle? Because he's performing the signs of an apostle. He's not only declaring the same message that Christ declared, but he is performing the same miracles that Christ performed. Now, the interesting thing to me is that the writer of Hebrews himself doesn't claim to have that miraculous power. He wasn't an apostle. But he saw those miracles because they were performed in his presence by those who received their message and their signs and wonders, the power of signs and wonders, from Christ. So again, this idea that the ones who received it directly from Christ were also given these sign gifts in order to authenticate that they were those who heard it from Christ. And that's how the church was planted. That was the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And after that, this wasn't necessary for a couple of reasons. Number one, because the church was now firmly enough established that we didn't need these kinds of authenticating signs. You say, well, it doesn't look that established to me. Well, it's a whole lot more established now than it was in the first century when it was very fragile. And number two, because we now have the written Word of God, the written New Testament Scriptures, which tell us what Jesus said. Now we can confirm the message of someone who claims to be a messenger sent by God. Surely, of course, nobody today would claim to be someone who walked with Christ and received his message directly and personally from Christ like the apostles did. But somebody who claims to be a spokesman for God, a preacher of God's word, a messenger from God, called by God, commissioned by Christ, sent out with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we can check his claims by Scripture. Very simple now, in many ways. If he speaks according to the Bible, we accept his claim as true. If he speaks contrary to the Bible, we conclude that his claim is false. Now, that does, of course, put some extra responsibility upon us. We can't be mindless Christians who have little knowledge of the Bible, or we have no way of checking the authenticity of one who claims to be a messenger of Christ. And one reason why people are so easily misled in our day by people who are not true to the Bible and who really are not giving the message of Christ is because many Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians, don't know the Bible well enough to discern a false teacher when they hear one. And so many people evaluate teachers by their style, by their personality, by their delivery, by their personal appeal, almost the same way that we evaluate entertainers, movie stars, by the way they come across to us in sort of an intuitive way, an emotional way, an entertaining way. And when you evaluate preachers that way, you are going to be deceived and misled, and frankly, you deserve to be, because that's not the measuring stick. It's not how good he speaks, how much I like him, how personable he seems, but does he speak according to the Bible? You can check it out now with the Scriptures. Until tomorrow, may God give you his eternal peace.